The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
That's great. Thank you for worshiping God this morning. And we're going to keep worshiping Him by going to His Word in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to open your Bibles there, if you don't have your Bible with you, it'll be up on the screen in a moment. But we are going through a series of sermons where we are looking at the church. What does it mean for us to be the church, and what is it exactly that we're trying to accomplish as a church, or as God's church? And we talk in our church about how we want to welcome everyone into life with Jesus, that we believe that if we get you connected to Jesus, that you will begin to grow in Him, and you will grow spiritually into a stronger person. So we want to welcome everyone into the life of Jesus, and we want everyone to grow in Jesus. What I tell people is that when you come into our church family, my hope for you, my prayer for you, is that during your time here, that after you leave, for whatever reason, if you move to another city or you just move on, that when you look back at your time here at First Richardson, that you will say, wow, I really grew as a Christian when I was at First Richardson. We want that for you and for your entire family. And the way we do that here, we talk about worship, grow, and serve. We do these three things. We ask everyone to get engaged in all three. We're going to worship together, we're going to grow together, and we're going to serve together. Last week, we talked about worship and what that does in us and through us and for us as a church. Today, we're going to look at the second piece, the grow. What does it look like for us as a church to grow together? And to do that, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 14, 15, and 16. And this is what the Word of God says. Paul, writing to the church, says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter. This is a letter. He's writing a letter to the Christians living in Ephesus. Ephesus was an interesting city. Ephesus was the capital of the cult worship of the goddess Artemis, the Greek goddess Artemis, who was the equivalent of the Roman goddess Diana. And they built a massive temple in Ephesus, and it was the center for the worship of the goddess Diana in that part of the world. Outside of Rome, it was the largest center of worship for that goddess. And there had been an entire industry, as often happens, built up around the worship of this goddess Diana. In fact, the worship of the goddess Diana, the temple worship, was probably the second or perhaps the first biggest economic factor in Ephesus. And at a certain point, the preaching of the Christian church in Ephesus came into conflict with the cult worship of the goddess of Diana. At some point, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ was bad for the goddess industry. And so the church in Ephesus came under attack, primarily from the business sector, because the gospel of Jesus was hurting the economy that had built up around the temple of Diana. And the church comes under attack. Paul becomes a lightning rod for that attack. In fact, Paul eventually has to leave town. He's literally run out of town. And the church is thrown into this crucible of persecution. The church in Ephesus is thrown into this pressure cooker situation. What happens when life does that to you? When things are not okay? When you suddenly find yourself, because of circumstances outside of your control, that your life has been thrown into this pressure cooker. It may be that you're cruising along and everything is fine in life. You have worked very hard to build a certain stability in your life, stability in your finances, stability in your work, stability in your family life. You've worked hard to build a certain stability to your life, and then suddenly something happens. Cancer. Or a stroke that turns your life into a new normal. Or divorce, or problems with your children, or loss of job. Something happens that throws your life upside down, that suddenly the stability that you've worked so hard to create is gone, and you find yourself in a tailspin. You find yourself, the circumstances beyond your control taking over your life, and you find yourself in this pressure cooker. Well, what Paul wants the Christians at Ephesus to know and understand, that it is these pressure cooker moments of life, it's these moments of life that reveal who you really are inside. That it's these pressure cooker moments of life that squeeze the diamonds out of you, those pressure cooker moments of life that burn up everything in your life that is not pure gold. Bob Marley said, "You never know how strong you are until being strong is your only choice." How many of us haven't been there? You never know how strong you are until being strong is your only choice. Those moments in life when you feel stuck, you cannot move forward, you cannot go backwards, you're fighting just to keep your head above the waters, and the pressures of life are pressing in, and you realize that you can do nothing. The circumstances beyond your control have taken over your life, and the only thing you can do, you realize, is to stand under the full weight of the pressure. It's in those moments, Paul says, that you find out who you really are. And Paul, what he wants the church at Ephesus to know, is that the secret to their strength is found in Jesus Christ and each other. And what he wants them to understand is that God has already made them one in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says at the very beginning of that chapter, chapter 4, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. He says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all." And here Paul, describing the church's relationship with Jesus Christ, he is using the language of marriage again. I find myself talking a lot about marriage in this series, and it's because the governing metaphor of the church's relationship with Jesus is the metaphor of marriage, where Jesus is the bride and we, the church, are the groom. And here he is saying to the Christians in Ephesus, God has made you one in Jesus Christ. It harkens back to Genesis chapter 2, where God first creates marriage, and he has the bride, and he has the groom. The groom is Adam, the bride is Eve, and he makes them one. And the whole point of that entire chapter is that he makes them one because that makes them better. Adam is better because Eve has come. Adam is better. You see, that's what marriage does. That's what happens when God makes us one. Ideally, in marriage, you're made one because it makes you better. Priscilla, my wife, she makes me better. She makes me a better man. She makes me stronger. She makes me wiser. She actually makes me smarter. She makes me want to be a better man. And I hopefully do that for her. You'll have to ask her, the jury's still out. But that's the idea, is that we're supposed to make each other better when God makes us one. And this is what Paul is trying to say. You have already been made one in Jesus Christ, and it makes you better. You are there, God, Jesus, and each other. This is what happens. The secret to your oneness, the secret to your strength, is in the way you make each other better, the way you begin to equip each other to become more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, the way you begin to live out this Christian life together in community makes you better. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you look like Jesus, the more you live like Jesus, the stronger you become, and the stronger you become individually, the stronger we become collectively, you see. And it all starts with Jesus. The Bible says, iron sharpens iron. We make each other better. When I was studying my doctoral studies at Truett Seminary in Waco, all the doctoral candidates, this cohort group, we worked together and we did some biblical interpretation in community. We would take a scripture passage, and around the table, there are all these, about a dozen or so, all working on our doctorates, and we're doing biblical interpretation together. And we came to this place in the Old Testament where Hannah in 1 Samuel is crying unto the Lord because she cannot have a child. She is barren, and she's been trying for years, and the culture has put this pressure on her that she is not complete until she has a child, and she is pleading in this one scene, she is pleading to God for a baby, right? And we were talking about that passage, and there was a woman sitting next to me, doctoral candidate, who started to talk about her experience with that. That for 10 years, she and her husband could not have a child. And the pleadings in her prayers and the things that she felt because of that. And she began to just to weep as she shared what that felt like. And as she was doing that, I was thinking, oh my goodness, I could never interpret this passage the way she just did. Because she has lived it in a way I could never live it as a man, right? We're looking at another passage in Genesis where Hagar and Sarah were at odds with each other. And these were Adam's wives, right? And the family was in turmoil because the wives were fighting. And actually, Sarah comes to Abraham and says, do something about it. And Abraham, in good manly fashion, says, you do whatever you want. I can't make all of y'all happy. We were looking at that passage, and Dr. Nan, who is a professor of Old Testament at Truett, but grew up in China, started talking about her family in China, her father who had four wives. And she grew up in a family with many wives. And she started talking about the family dynamics in that and the pain sometimes of being less than in that family. And I thought, oh my goodness, I could never interpret this passage the way she can because she has lived it. You see, this is what happens in your small groups and in your Sunday school classes. And when you begin to go to God's word together, we bring all of our experiences to this thing we call church, and we make each other better for it. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what it looks like to grow in community. The stronger we are together, the greater our impact on the world. But it all starts with Jesus, where Paul says, read there in Ephesians 4, look at what he says in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then again, verses 11 and 12. So Christ himself, Christ is the one who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Christ is at the center of it all. He is at the center of our church, and he is at work. And the final goal, the ultimate goal for all of us is chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says it. 4:13, he says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the ultimate goal. Complete and total unity and the fullness of the measure of Jesus Christ. And that brings us now to the verses we read earlier. Verses 14, 15, and 16. Where Paul does this compare and contrast. And he compares the immature Christian to the mature Christian. And he says the immature Christian is the one who is like an infant tossed back and forth. So what he says it's like an infant. So what is it about an infant that he's talking about? What is an infant like? What characteristics of an infant is he saying? Well, for one thing, an infant has no internal fortitude. That's something that you develop. An infant has no internal fortitude. An infant operates completely on emotion. If an infant hurts, the infant cries, screams, hollers. An infant has no internal fortitude. An infant has no ability to discern. An infant is a small child. An infant has no critical thinking skills. These are things that you develop, right? So an infant, a child, will believe, if they recognize your faith, they'll believe anything you say. Whatever you say. I've convinced my granddaughters that I can't count to 10. And they really believe it. Because I'm teaching them, my littlest one, to count to 10. And so I'll start 1, 2, 3, 4, 8, 7. She'll go, no, Pops, that's wrong. No. And she'll laugh. Pops is so dumb. He can't count to 10. And so she'll do it for me. She'll teach me. My little granddaughter's teaching me to count to 10. And she goes to her mom and says, Pops is really dumb. He can't even count to 10. She believes it. But at some point, the older granddaughters have figured out, wait a minute, at some point, I did it with them too, but at some point they get to an age where they say, wait a minute, Pops graduated with a degree in engineering from A&M. Maybe that explains why he can't count to 10. No. That may be what they're thinking at first, right? At some point they put, wait a minute, Pops took senior level math courses in college. He can probably count to 10. He's pulling our leg, right? But it takes time. Infants do not have that discernment, those critical thinking skills, that internal fortitude. This is what he is saying, that the disciple of Jesus, the growing disciple of Jesus, is the opposite of the infant, is the opposite of wishy-washy. That the growing disciple of Jesus Christ has internal fortitude, has discernment, has critical thinking skills. In other words, he looks more and more like Jesus. He's actually the opposite of the infant, is the good disciple. He looks more and more like Jesus, and more specifically, he or she looks like Jesus crucified. Because that's what the truth was for Paul. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, and speaking the truth in love. And the truth in love that he's talking about is the truth about Jesus. Because for Paul, Jesus, the ultimate truth was, Jesus crucified for our sins and resurrected, raised again, defeating, conquering death and sin. This is the truth that we speak in love. Jesus crucified and risen again for our salvation. It starts with that. This is what makes us his. And then what Jesus starts to do with that truth living in you is that he starts to grow you. This is what Paul means in verse 16. Look at verse 16. What does he say? He says, from him, from Jesus, the whole body, all of us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, there are two sides to this verse. There are two sides. On the one side, you have Jesus, and Jesus holds us together. Jesus grows us. Jesus builds us up in love. Jesus holds us together. Jesus grows us. Jesus is the one who builds us up in love. That's the one side of the verse. And then the other side, the second side of the verse, is this: as each part does its work. As each part does its work. What does he mean by that? Well, he's referencing the first part of this section of Scripture where he says God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the building up of the church for works of service. He's saying this is the work that we are to be built up. Now, here's the truth I want you to hear from this today. This is the biblical truth I want you to know. That if all you do is worship, first thing I want you to say is that living the Christian life is not all about you. It's about something much bigger than you. If all you do is worship, if you come in here every Sunday and you say, what happens? I get lifted up, I get encouraged, I get inspired, I get pumped up, I get energized for my week in this place. Great. You are living half of the Christian life. If all you ever do is receive, 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 then you're only living half of the Christian life. And I would contend it's not even the most important half. But the second half is where you give, you pour into others, where we as a community begin to invest in each other, and we begin to equip each other to become more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You get all the blessings from God. You get inspired. You get energized. You get pumped up. You get more of His Spirit. You get everything you get in here in order that you may go out now and pour that into others in order to do God's service out there in the world. This is how we have impact on the world. You can't die with everything bottled up inside of you that God has given you. With all the blessings and all the wisdom and all the goodness that God has poured into your life, you can't die with all that inside of you, never having shared it. Most of you have been listening to me preach know that I started working with my dad in construction from about the age of 12. I would go summers with him. That was my constant, consistent summer job. My dad was a framing contractor. He built houses in Clear Lake mostly when I was in high school. Brook Forest, NASA area, big houses. And he framed houses. And one of the things that he taught me at a certain point, I was about 16 when he pulled me aside. Okay, he said, now it's time for you to really start helping around here and learning. And one of the most complicated things that he did, and there were very few on his crew who could do it, he was usually the one that would do it, was cutting rafters. It's a very complicated. I remember he had a little book, and the pitch and all the different angles, and to cut the rafters, you would cut them on the ground, which was actually the cush job. Instead of being up there nailing them, you're down on the ground. That's where I wanted to get, right, on the ground, using my brains. And so my dad taught me how to cut rafters, and the very first house he taught me on was a straight gable house, very simple, something like this, very simple house to cut a roof on, because most of the rafters, once you cut one, they're all the same all the way across the span. So you figure out the pitch and you cut the rafters. And the way he taught me was, first I would sketch out the rafter. I would go to the book and I would say, pitch, okay, run, okay. And I would cut the rafter, and he would come check it and then say, okay, it's right, go ahead and cut it. And I would start cutting the rafters. They would haul them up and they would nail them, right? I'm cutting rafters. The second house he let me do looked something like this. It's getting more complicated. It's still straight gable, but there are more of them. And he did it again. He came and said, okay, sketch out the rafter. And I would sketch out the different rafters and the different cuts. And he would check them and say, that's right. Okay, go ahead and start cutting them. The second time I did this house, he checked it after I had already cut them. See? He's giving me a little bit more response. And then finally, he just let me do it. Until the day I had to do this house. Now, that may not look hard. That's a hard roof to cut because it's both gable and hip roof, and there are all kinds of angles. This is a very difficult roof. This is complicated. And he comes beside me, and he says, you line it out. And I lined out. I sketched out the rafters, and he said, no, that's completely wrong. This is hard. This is a lot of brain work to do this. But my dad was teaching me, you see. My dad was taking everything he knew, and he was pouring it into me. He wasn't going to die with all that information inside of him without having shared it. And I would say to you, I plead with some of you, all the things that God has given to you, all the experiences of your life, the Bible, by the way, calls that wisdom. It's not that you're smarter than everyone else, it's that you've already lived it. Do not die with all that wisdom inside of you, never having shared it. This is the strength and the power of the church, that we come together and we invest in each other. We disciple each other. We say, okay, what are you going to do next? Well, this is what's happened to you. Oh, yeah. See, one of you say, some of you older folks, you come to the young one, and they say, this is what's happening in my marriage. And you go, oh, yeah, yep. I've done that, yep. Been there. What are you going to do? Well, I don't know, I was thinking about this, and they sketch it out. And you're going, no, don't do that. Right? No, let me show you. It's my dad with the rafters, cutting the rafters, right? Let me show you. Sometimes my dad, he liked to do this. He would get my hand and go, that meant you got it all wrong. Let's try, right? Something else. He didn't do that with any other workers. He just did it with me. This is what God, this is the strength of the church. This is the power of discipleship. I want to end with this. I want to end with a couple of reflection questions. I'd like you to reflect on some things. And we're gonna end. But I want you to reflect on some things. First, I want you to ask yourself this question. What do I get out of worship? What do I get when I come into this place and I worship God? What is it that God is doing in me and to me and through me? Because worship is not just the singing. It's not just the preaching. In fact, I would suggest that singing the songs and preaching are just tools towards something else. In worship, God is wanting to take you somewhere. That I view my job, and Andy views his job up here in some ways, is that we are holy ushers. We just are we're ushering you into the throne room of God. We have the little flashlights, and we're saying, come this way, come on, come into the throne of God. I want you to encounter God this morning, and because God has something to say to you. I want you every Sunday to come into this place and sit there, and as Ellis walks up to the pulpit, I want you to be saying, you're not to be saying, Ellis, do you have something to say to us this morning? Your heartache, your heart cry every Sunday as I step into this pulpit should be, Ellis, does God have something to say to me this morning? Does God have a word for me this morning? And as I preach or as we sing, perhaps God is going to speak to you, that you will have an encounter with God. That's what I want you to hunger for every Sunday morning in worship. And as you take that out of here, God has said something to you. God has done something inside of you. God has given you some, he has given you some little ledge to stand on right now in your life, because perhaps right now your life is this big dark pit, and in this worship experience, in this encounter with God, perhaps all that God has done this morning has given you some little ledge to stand on right now so that you can stand under the weight of it, amen? Because that's what you need right now. You just need a little ledge to stand on. Maybe that's all he's done. But thank God he's done it. That's what I want you to have on Sunday morning. So reflect, what is it really that I get here on Sunday morning when I come to worship God? What is it that I'm receiving? And then I want you to ask yourself this. If all I do is worship, am I only living out half of my Christian life? Am I only doing half, perhaps, of what Jesus wants me to do? If I'm in it to receive it, and all I do is receive it and receive it and receive it, and I get fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter because I never release, am I really just living half of my Christian life? And then finally, I want you to ask this question. How does Jesus want me to get involved in equipping myself and others? I would say that this question is the question, how does Jesus want me to really get into the game? How does he want me to really get into the game? It may be a Sunday school class that you're not in right now. It may be a small group or a life group. It may just be you grabbing a couple of men, if you're a man, or you, if you're a woman, grabbing a couple of women and saying, let's just have lunch once a week. Let's just have breakfast once a week, and let's just talk about our Christian life. It may be something as simple and as informal as that. I'm not saying that the church has to organize it. I'm saying that Jesus has to call you to it. And so ask yourself, how do I get into the game? How does Jesus want me to get involved so that you will not make the tragic mistake of having all of these experiences bottled up inside of you, and then you die never having shared it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love, all the things you give us. And we thank you, Father, because you never give up on us, and you teach us. And you give us everything we need, apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers, all the gifted things we need to grow in you, to become more and more like you, to become fully mature followers of Jesus. You give us everything we need, Lord. We thank you for that. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful to your calling. Help us to live for you every day. Help us to be the church that loves you that way. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.